Galatians chapter 2. Let's read a few verses and then come back to it. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately for those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let's pray, and then let's dig into these verses. Father, we always come to your word with joy and celebration, but also a sense of great responsibility that we teach what you say, what you inspired through your Holy Spirit for the Apostle Paul to write down for your church, even to this day. And to remember that we are handling the very words of God, and a responsibility not just to know what it says, but to put it into practice in our lives. And so we teach your word and we respond to your word for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Spies in the church. Spies, slaves, freedom. If you turn over, but keep your finger in Galatians, to Matthew chapter 13, we read these words of Jesus. Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus also taught them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Christ makes it clear in that parable that wheat and tares grow together. And wherever God sows good seed, Satan is right behind him sowing false seeds. And sometimes it is hard to tell the difference. In Acts chapter 20, the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders, he says these words. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 30. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." One other place I want you to look is 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first two verses. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Now, as you go back to Galatians, we have begun studying this book, and it took us quite a while to go through chapter 1. And the theme of Galatians is, we are saved by what? By grace through faith. That is the message. Paul says over and over, I didn't get this message from men. It wasn't made up by men. This is what God told me to preach. It is the gospel of grace. And Paul, as you read through his letters to the churches, and we know from our own experience, the church always is fighting for the truth. Always standing and fighting for Christ's message. It doesn't matter. You say, well, but I think, what are we going to say to you if you say, well, I know this is what God says, but I think, what are we going to say to you? It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. What does God say? So we keep coming back to this book. And therefore, make sure we know the truth, the message. And Paul is making sure in the book of Galatians that everyone knows that his message came from God, not man-made. If man were to make up the message, I could come up with some really bizarre things. And he also wants the Christians in Galatia, that area, to know that what is being preached back in Jerusalem, the original apostles are preaching the same message that he is preaching, because they all got it from where? From God. Make sure that they know that. And so here he tells us a little bit about his trip to Jerusalem, why he went, what happens there. If you notice in verse 1, he says 14 years later. 14 years later from what? Well, it's real easy to figure out. He's talking about 14 years later from what he said in chapter 1 that we looked at last week. He says in verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, chapter 1, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. In verse 18, after his conversion, what was Paul? Just a little review from last week. What was Paul before he met Christ on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9? He was a persecutor. And we saw last week how he goes from persecutor to preacher. And how it must have been really difficult for those early Christians to accept Paul. He had a reputation. He was zealous for God, but wrong. He was zealous for the traditions of his father, but wrong. And he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and he goes from persecuting the church to preaching the very same message. If you look at the end of chapter 1, verse 22, he says, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard this report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. Just let that soak in for a moment. Wow! What was it that changed Paul? There is nothing in his past, as we saw last week, that prepared him for the message of grace. It was all works and tradition. And now he's preaching the very message he tried to destroy. So in chapter 2, when he says 14 years later, you go back to verse 18 of chapter 1, after 3 years I went to Jerusalem. Now he tells us about another trip to Jerusalem. In chapter 1, when he went to Jerusalem, he didn't see the other apostles except Peter and James the brother. And then 14 years later. So we sometimes read through that and we think, wow, it's in a short time. This is 17 years after his conversion. He goes to Jerusalem again after 14 years. So this is 17 years after his conversion and preaching to the gospel. And by now, if you know any of church history from Acts, he went on several missionary trips. By now, he has already completed his first missionary trip of Acts chapter 13 and 14. He returned to Antioch, which was in Syria, to report what is done. And here's his report. And to us, this is great news. But you have to imagine how this message rocked the early church. Gentiles are being saved. Let me say that again. Gentiles are being saved. Imagine, we would say yippee because we're Gentiles. But if you were a Jewish Christian, not sure because you had been raised in Judaism, and you hear that Gentiles are coming in, you might go, now, wait a minute. Remember, we talked about, and you have to understand this to understand Galatians, those Judaizers. Judaizers were those Jews who had been steeped in their tradition, in the law, and they said, okay, granted, we're saved by grace. True? However, grace isn't enough. Well, let me ask you this. If you add anything to grace, then isn't it not grace? They were saying, yes, we're saved by grace. What Christ did, that gets you in. That's it. Anybody can come, put their faith in Christ. However, there's the door to get in by grace. We put another door, a screen door out there, and you got to become a Jew before you can come in to grace. You see, that's not the message Paul's preaching, and they're upset. And primarily, their message was, you guys, you must be circumcised before you can come in. And that contradicts the message of grace. So Paul has completed his first missionary trip, reported back to Antioch. Gentiles are coming in. The Jewish leaders, some of the Jewish leaders, are upset. They heard that report, and they go up to Antioch to teach the Apostle Paul a thing or two. We're going to straighten this guy out. Paul is wrong. You have to become a Jew first. We don't have that problem today. How many of you are in Christ? Did you have to become a Jew before you came in Christ? But we do put criteria sometimes. Well, you've got to straighten up your life, then you can come to Christ. Well, good luck with that. So I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15, because we've got to get the history here. In Acts chapter 15, after Paul's first missionary trip, a little more detail about what's going on in Galatians 2. In verse 1 of Acts 15, some men came down from Judea. If you look at your map to Antioch, and on our map, here's Jerusalem, and Antioch's up here in Syria. So it's interesting that it says they came down from Jerusalem. If you look at your map, north is always up, right? Well, to them, everything was down from Jerusalem. Even though it's up, it's down. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. How do you react to that? You ought to react. Let me read it again, and you react. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Oh, no, we're saved by... This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the believers, to go to Jerusalem. That's where we pick it up in Galatians 2, to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on the way, and as they traveled throughout Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. So they have what we call the council, a big debate, the council in Jerusalem. And Paul took with him, what did he say in Galatians 2? Barnabas. What does Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. Every time we find Barnabas in Scripture, he's encouraging someone. Paul took Barnabas and Titus. Now, notice this. Titus, I'll just say it, he's an uncircumcised Gentile. Oh, my goodness. But he is an illustration. He is a product of the very thing the Judaizers were attacking. Paul is doing what God told him to do. We've looked at chapter 1. He was trained by Christ himself. This is what Christ told me to do. Go to the Gentiles. Now, if you go back to Acts 15, Peter addresses the council, the crowd. Pick it up in Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? The law. No, we believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as those Gentiles are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up and said, "Brothers," and James, by the way, is the half-brother of Jesus, "listen to me. Simon Peter has described to us how God first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself, the words of the prophets," and it goes on. They established this. We're preaching the same message. How are you saved? And you say, well, we've been in Galatians long enough. It seems like it's the same message over and over. Saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace. That's the point. Because we tend to want to trust us. Well, I did this and I did this, and if they were just as smart as I would, they would come to Christ. Let's make it perfectly clear. We are saved by Christ and Christ only. And it is grace through faith. Yes, we must accept it. Yes, we must respond to it. But address the crowd. God confirmed it. They are saved. These Gentiles are saved just like we are, by grace. Now, if you go back to Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I went in verse 2 in response to a revelation. God revealed it to me that I should go, and I set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. The word set before means I submitted to them. What does that mean? I told them what I've been preaching. And guess what? We're on the same page. We're on the same page. First, he goes privately. And when he says there in verse 2, I went in response to revelation, but I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders. Now, there's some sarcasm in that. Is Paul attacking Peter and John and the other apostles when he says they seem to be leaders? You know, if we were to say so-and-so thinks they're something, we really mean they're nothing. But no, Paul is being sarcastic here, in a sense, but he's not attacking the leaders. He's not attacking the apostles. You know who he's attacking? The Judaizers. Because the Judaizers have shown up in Antioch and they say, we came from the apostles down in Jerusalem, up in Jerusalem, excuse me, and we want to set you straight. They thought they were leaders. They had their credentials. They had little cards that said, we have the authority of the apostles. And Paul is saying, no, they don't. If they're preaching a message other than what was preached to you, what does he say in chapter 1? Let him be eternally condemned. They seem to be leaders. Those Judaizers seem to be leaders. And they are claiming, if you go back to Acts 15, keep your fingers exercised there. In Acts chapter 15, verse 24, the apostles say, we have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. And what were they saying? It's not by grace. They were saying, you must be circumcised, you must become a Jew, and then you can be saved. Wouldn't that be disturbing news? Absolute confusing news. The Judaizers had shown up in Antioch claiming to be someone in their authority, having the authority of the apostles. They don't. They thought, well, we need to have the backing of the apostles. And the apostles are saying, you ain't going to get it from us because you're preaching a false gospel. Paul says there in verse 2, I did this privately to those who seem to be leaders for fear, phobos is the word, a real fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. What is he talking about? I wanted to make sure, not that I didn't that I doubted the message, but I just want to make sure that I'm not running the race. He's talking about his ministry. And don't we all want to be effective for Christ? We don't want to spend our life in ministry for Christ and it be in vain. He says, I went, I told them, we're all on the same page. My ministry was not in vain. See, Paul knew that his message was from God, not for men. But the Judaizers, the Judaizers were troubling the church. They wanted to straighten everybody out. And Paul is making sure, hey, listen, guys, we and Peter, all the other apostles, were preaching the same message. I don't know if you identify with that. But if there were several gospels, wouldn't that be confusing? Oh, how are you saved? How do you get to heaven? Through Christ. I preach that this Sunday. Next Sunday you have a guest preacher and says, no, it's by works. And another one comes in the next week and says, no, the way to get to heaven is to say enough prayers and give enough in the offering. And someone else comes and says, no, you're saved because if you do enough push-ups. We have to be on the same page. And anyone that preaches to you other gospel than what God instructed Paul to write down and what we have in the New Testament, let him be eternally condemned. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Christ. If there was one gospel for the Jews, you Jews, you're saved this way. And you Gentiles, you're saved this way. How confusing, what a mess that would be. There's only one gospel, the good news. You're saved through Christ and Christ only. It's not a multiple choice. You don't have a menu. You don't get to pick and choose. We go with what God says, Christ, Christ only. So to clear this up, Paul spends the whole second chapter on that issue. Hey, Jews and Gentiles, it's grace through faith. Now let's go back to Titus. Not the book of Titus, but chapter 2. He says, I did this privately so I wouldn't be running my race in vain, yet not even Titus, who was with me. And what did I tell you about Titus? He was an uncircumcised Gentile. Now put on your Jewish thinking hat. Put on your Judaizer hat. Uncircumcised Gentile. Whoa. That's as low as you can get. In their mind, he says, I did not even Titus, verse 3, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Titus was a true believer. Have no reason to doubt that. Titus, why does Paul take Titus down there to Jerusalem, up there to Jerusalem? Titus is proof that you can come to Christ and circumcision is not required. You don't have to come through the screen door of Judaism to get to the door of grace. And I know some of you are thinking, just say, yeah, you're right. That's what we're thinking. That's dangerous to ask you, isn't it? Because you don't know what I'm going to say. If you go back to Acts 15 one more time, Acts 15, and go to chapter 16. Some of you might ask, well, wait a minute. I remember a guy by the name of Timothy. And Paul did have him circumcised. What's the deal? Chapter 16, Acts, verse 1. Paul's second missionary trip. He came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. Was Timothy already a Christian? Yes, a disciple. Whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So he circumcised him. Didn't that blow you away? Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. I took him to Jerusalem. But now I meet Timothy and he wants to go on this missionary trip with me. So Paul circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. That tells you something about Timothy, doesn't it? Hey, you want to go on this missionary trip? Okay, there's something we got to fix here first. We need to circumcise you. What? But here's the difference. Titus was a full Gentile. Timothy was half Gentile. What was the other half? He was a Jew, half Jew. Titus was all Gentile. Timothy was half Jew, half Gentile. He does not have... This is the difference. He does not require Timothy to be circumcised for his salvation. He didn't have Titus circumcised at all. But he did not have Timothy circumcised for his salvation, but so Timothy would not be a stumbling block as they went to preach the gospel in the synagogues. If Timothy had not been circumcised, they wouldn't have let him in the synagogue. You see the difference? Titus is full Greek, and he took him there on purpose. Look, here's a living example, someone that's saved by grace. And by the way, I imagine Titus really appreciated that. This guy's not circumcised. Stand up before the crowd and tell everybody you're not circumcised. He took him on purpose to show our salvation is by grace. He circumcised Timothy so he wouldn't be a stumbling block. And there's your answer. There's your final answer. If you go back to Galatians verse 4, the matter arose because some false brothers. How would you like your name in the Bible and listed as a false brother? The word is pseudo-delphio. Delphius, you know, Philadelphia, city of brother love. Pseudo, false brothers, adelphos, fakes. You know what this tells you? It is impossible to be a legalist and a Christian. I'm not talking about throwing a tradition, or I'm not trying to rock the boat in any way. But if you are trusting your legalism, any, and not Christ completely, are you saved? To be a Christian is to trust Christ and Christ only. People often ask me, well, can people in another church, another kind of religion, can they be saved? I'm not the judge. But I can tell you this, it's very difficult. If you're trusting your legalism, if you're trusting your tradition, if you're trusting your background, if you trust in your mama or your daddy, if you're trusting anything other than Christ, and it's very difficult in some of those other religions to trust Christ. If you trust Christ and Christ only, that's the question. Notice some false brothers in verse 4 have infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. They snuck in. That's what the Greek word means. It means enemies sneaking in to the camp of the other side. We would call them moles. We would call them traitors. An inside job. Maybe they were planted by Christ's enemies. Some commentators say they were planted by the party of the Pharisees. They were planted. You know, it's sort of like if you're playing football. Most of us are past that. If you're watching football, does anybody watch football? You do watch God's team. Of course, it's the Dallas Cowboys. There's no question about that. Can I hear an amen? If you're watching professional football, and before the play, they all go in their little huddle. If you're watching that and one of the players from the defensive side sneaks over and gets into the huddle of the offensive side, they're going to call, their flags are going to start flying, right? That's what the word means. They have snuck in. And it's not just they've slipped in to scope out very closely is what that word means. They're trying to find out. It's like the word that Paul uses in Galatians 20. From even among your own numbers, people will sneak in trying to destroy the church. What does he say they are sneaking in for? Look at verse 4. Have infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. But they're not just sneaking in because they want to know about it. They are sneaking in to destroy. What a difference. They're sneaking in to take advantage. They're sneaking in to destroy. They want to look at our freedom. They want to look at our grace in Christ and to make us slaves back to the law. See, they're not just coming and saying, you know, we'd really like to find out, what do you guys believe? No, they know what they believe. They're sneaking in so they can destroy and teach false doctrine and make them slaves back to the law. But the reality is they don't really want them to become slaves back to Judaism. They want them to become slaves to them. And that's always the motive of false teachers. To draw away, what did Paul say to the Ephesian elders? To make followers of them. Bondage. That's a strong word there, to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, Paul says in verse 5, because they were trying to make us slaves. Strong bondage. Bondage back to the works system. In Romans chapter 7, verse 6, Paul says, the one to whom you obey, that's who you're a slave to. So the question for us is always, who's your master? Who do you obey? What are you a slave to? In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know the words of Jesus in John 8, 36, if the Son, S-O-N, sets you free, you are free indeed. Are we free in Christ? But are we slaves to Christ? Absolutely. You are a slave to whom you obey. These guys are sneaking in with false doctrine, trying to tell real Christians who say, we're saved by grace. Nuh-uh. Let's go back to the work system. Why don't you become slaves to works again? It's all the special days, all the special diets, circumcision, all those things. That's what really saves you. And some of the Galatian Christians were, well, that sounds pretty good. Maybe we should go back to that. Paul says, no, we don't give in to them for a moment. Are we free in Christ? But remember this, please. Our freedom in Christ is not a license to sin. You know that old song we used to sing when I was growing up? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. As kids, we always sang it this way. I was sinking deep in sin. Whoopee! Many Christians think, oh, I'm free in Christ. Now I have a license. I have a card. I got like my driver's license. I'm free to sin. No, then you are a slave back to sin. You are free in Christ. You are His slave, a slave to righteousness. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Be holy, as I am holy, in chapter 1. But chapter 2, verse 16, he says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Spies in the church. Who are you a slave to? Don't listen to those guys. Enjoy your freedom in Christ. Don't go back to that. In verse 5, let's close with verse 5. We won't get through it all today. That's okay. You got to come back next week for part 2. In verse 5, we did not give in to them for how long? A moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. Not for a moment. It might remain. The idea is permanency. We didn't give in to them. We didn't listen to the false teachers. Their opinions, their methods, we're willing to do that. We'll listen to anybody. But when it comes to the truth of Scripture, we won't give them a second. We will not put up with it. As I look at this passage of Scripture and wonder, Titus, Timothy, circumcision, not circumcision, I come to this conclusion. Paul and us as the Church of God today, Paul would make considerable concessions in order to accommodate weak Christians. Okay, Timothy, we're just going to circumcise you. We're not going to be a stumbling block. To accommodate weak Christians. But he would not budge an inch to accommodate false Christians. False doctrine. He says, we would not give in. The idea behind that word is to yield, to accommodate. Because you see, if I give in to false teaching, if I go into what is contrary to God's Word, think of it this way. I'm calling God a liar. So I will stay and I will remain with what God says. So as we wrap it up, ask yourself some questions. Who are you a slave to? And that's an easy question to answer, but ask yourself this. You got any evidence to prove who you're a slave to? If I am a slave to sin, where does that result? If I'm a slave to legalism and my tradition, where does that result? If I'm a slave to Christ, what is the end result? Don't for a second think of going back. Don't for a second give in. Are there spies in the church? Even in a small church like in this room today, there might be some spies. We need to know the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to know Christ. And be a slave to Him and His Word. And there is true freedom. Let's take a few moments and just pray. Think of those three words. Spies, slaves, freedom. Take a few moments and pray that what we have studied together this morning affects your everyday life. Let's pray. Father God, as we have studied and continue to study this book that Your Holy Spirit had Paul write down for the churches of the first century and that still are alive and fresh to us today as Your church, we know it is by grace through faith that we are saved. And yet we really do struggle with that. We think we have to earn it, deserve it, get better, and then maybe You'll accept us. Father, we do need to get better, but that's even only by Your grace and Your power. Your grace is enough. Forgive us if we ever want to add to Your message. If we want to take the credit, and please forgive us if we've ever led Your people, Your church astray. May we know Your truth and not for a second, for a moment, give in to what goes against what You have said. For Your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.